So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 26. And you can find that starting on page 700 of your church Bibles. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they say, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it.
That is where I wanted you to stop. Even though it looks like you want to hear the rest, you're going to have to wait till next week. It's such a long chapter that I wanted to break it up, so I had to choose somewhere. Let me pray for us as we start. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where many have very funny ideas about the return of Jesus, and many more doubt he's coming back at all. Please grant that we'll grasp the vital truths that Jesus is teaching in these words about the end, and that our hearts might be filled with faith and trust in you. Amen. So you had a go, I think. I didn't actually hear Andrew's question. All those films that have something in common. Did you name Interstellar, the end of the world through crop failure? Armageddon, the end of the world through an asteroid hitting the world. Independence Day, alien invasion. Outbreak, the end of the world through a virulent disease. there's a whole series of zombie apocalypse films, which I've not watched, but they portray the end of the world with a war with the living dead. Chloe likes those. Okay. The day after tomorrow, the end of the world through climate change. 2012, the end of the world because the Mayans had prophesied it at that point. It's gone. Anybody get any others? There's a website with over 50. In fact, it just said top 50, and it probably could have gone on a lot further. Did anybody get Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Yes, good. People have been curious about the end of the world, and there's no shortage of Hollywood films that seek to slate our thirst to know about it. Can you name many others? I'm sure you could. Do we have a sense that things are coming to an end one day? And while we live as though they aren't, we can't help going to watch films that fan that fascination into life. I think Louise mentioned London is Falling. Is that on the side of a bus I saw yesterday? The next one? When London's dead, the world's dead. I think that's probably what it's saying. The way the conversation started with Jesus that day was quite innocuous, but before very long it had turned into a chance for his disciples to find out about the end, the last days. I'm going to give you a word here that you don't need to worry about, just so that you can be informed if anybody talks about it. The word for the end in Greek is eschatos. So the study of the end is eschatology. So when people say, what's your eschatology? You can say, Matthew 24 and 25. And that'd be a really helpful answer. Matthew gives two chapters to Jesus talking about the end times, the last things, and the urgency with which he spoke about the desire he had for his disciples to be thinking straight about the end. It's got to therefore grab our attention. We are meant to know about the end. Chapter 24, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, nice buildings, aren't they? Or something like that. He's just left the temple and they're looking at all the other outbuildings and they're very impressive. And they're probably marveling at their extent and beauty. And so they say something like, nice buildings, don't you think? Jesus' reply could hardly have been more unexpected or shocking. You see all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. He was prophesying about the destruction of the temple that would happen in AD 70 when the Roman army under Titus destroyed Jerusalem and razed the temple.
Oh, thanks.
And I wonder how you'd handle it if someone you liked and trusted said to you that the thing you've pinned your hopes on for the future, the one secure, solid pivot for your whole view of life, is going to be shaken, undermined, and razed to the ground. How would you feel if someone said that to you? Because that's what Jesus had just said to the disciples. For them, the destruction of the temple is such a massive thing that it's got to be linked with the end of time as they know it. It's too big not to be. I think they'd have been very shaken. If I'd been there, I'd have thought something along these lines. How can he possibly know that? Surely he must be mistaken. It can't be as bad as that. But the disciples don't think that. They know that Jesus' word is reliable. And so after about a 15-minute walk from the temple down to the Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives, they would have sat down with the whole of Jerusalem spread out, great view in front of them, and the Temple Mount right there, and they would have turned to him and asked a three-part question, which we have in front of us. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They want to know about the end. The end times and Jesus is coming back. And he spends these two long chapters answering their questions, preparing them for the end. First, in chapter 24, he gives them some detail about what to expect and how to behave in the lead up to the end. And then in chapter 25, he fills out what he said with some famous parables to urge them on to be ready. This morning, we're just looking at the first part of Jesus' answer, and what I'm saying is going to highlight the very straightforward instructions that Jesus gave them. In verse 4, he says, "Watch out that you aren't deceived." In verse 6, he says, "See to it that you're not alarmed." And in verse 13, he implies, "Stand firm to the end." Watch out you aren't deceived. That's what he says. "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Don't be fooled. Take care not to be gullible about the end. It's a real danger because people will come along and claim that they are the Messiah, and it has happened. Many have come. In my living history, David Koresh of the Branch Davidian sect, do you remember him? David Icke, a British TV presenter, started saying, "I'm the Messiah." David Shaler, an MI5 agent, do you remember him? He started claiming messianic abilities. All have come and claimed, they're all called David. I'm not sure there's anything special about that. I'm sure there are lots more without David as their first name. They've claimed some special status and asked people to follow them. And more will no doubt come and go. And the important thing is, don't be deceived by any of them. But we ask, how will we know for sure that the next person who comes along claiming to be the Messiah isn't the one? How can we know? I can imagine news of some manual labourer, aged about 30, who works in some furniture store in Dagenham, doing some incredible magic and it going viral on the web, and people starting to say, "We've got to go and see this guy." And the news spreading and Twitter going manic, and people flocking to hear about him all over the place. Shouldn't we at least take a look? Verse 11. "Many false prophets will appear and deceive many." And look at verse 23. "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ in Dagenham,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible," which, by the way, it isn't. John 10, those who belong to Jesus will never be snatched from him. Verse 25, "See, I've told you ahead of time. If anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' don't go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Now, the period Jesus is talking about here is the period between his ascension, when he returned to his Father in heaven, and his coming again, which we are still waiting for. Those are the last days, Bible term, for the period. And we're still in it now. It's the same period as the disciples would be in a month or so from this conversation. Jesus returned to the Father and has not yet come back. There is a period of delay. During that time, don't be deceived. And that's simple, flat advice. During the waiting period, don't believe anyone when they claim that the Messiah's come. We'll find more about it next week. The coming of the Messiah is not something that'll ever be revealed just to a few, and then the news will spread to lots more people, and you'll just get it secondhand. It will not be like that. So don't believe anybody who claims that is the way it is. No special inner circle of people who get tickets to the premiere and the rest of us have to make do with secondhand recorded news. Don't ever believe it. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe the Messiah came spiritually in 1914 and they are knocking on doors looking for him. Don't believe it. No matter how earnest or sincere or confident people sound, "Many will come in my name," Jesus says, do not believe them. Secondly, don't be alarmed at the distress you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, famines, earthquakes, and verse 9, awful persecution of Christians and terrible infighting among Christians. Verse 10. The distress in the period of delay in between Jesus' ascension and his return will be serious. The word in verse 21 used for distress is actually tribulation. There will be great tribulation. People will be losing their lives fighting or having their lives taken in cases of horrific persecution. But verse 6, Jesus says, "See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." The temptation, when those things happen, to run to somebody who offers some kind of help or solution or answer is huge. It's very real to read the signs like this and get distressed when Jesus says that's precisely what we're not to do. These things must happen, and they surely have been happening. Just as it was back in Jesus' day, it is still today. His prophecy continues to be fulfilled, and the phrase is multiple fulfillment. It keeps on being fulfilled. Wars. We think Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Sudan, Syria. Those are names that are current for us. Rumors of wars, North Korea, nations in turmoil. They're rising up one over another all over the place. But they have been doing so for some time. Other names over previous decades and even centuries show that. Vietnam. China versus Japan. Much further back, the Roman Gallic Wars, Viking invasions, famines. We think Ethiopia, Somalia, West Africa, they're current for our generation. But there was the Great Potato Famine in Ireland in 1840 that killed millions. The worst famine in Russia in 1601 with hundreds of thousands killed. Earthquakes. We think China, New Zealand. But there have been many earthquakes. There was one in Jesus' time that felled the Tower of Siloam. In difficult times and suffering, when there are threats to our safety, we cry out for someone or something to believe in. And we want that vacuum of hope to come and be filled. And many have gone after a pretend Messiah as a result. We listen to anybody who thinks they can offer help. Many false prophets have come, and they are just that. They are false. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the suffering has been very real. Conflict, famine, disaster, they have wreaked havoc around the world. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed at those things. Such things must happen, and the end is still to come. And he goes on to say, verse 8, all these are the beginnings of birth pains, which is a very vivid illustration for half of us. Birth pains are not specific signs that the end has arrived, but they tell us that the birth is on the way. So when you read the papers, don't be alarmed, but do realize that we are in the last days and the end is on the way. There will be persecution and suffering in the church. Persecution from the outside. Look at the brochure for following Christ. How about this for an advert? Verse 9. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Come and join. That is not a prosperity gospel, is it? Please sign here. And again, just as it was back then, come to the Christian life. Welcome to persecution in Iran. The church pastor jailed for church planting and told that unless he publicly recants his faith in Christ, he will never be released. And he's beaten and abused regularly. That was in the Barnabas Fund newsletter last month. And in Cambridge, well, that's the mockery of your colleagues because you won't get drunk with them or join in the bawdy language. Or you'll leave early on Wednesdays to get home in time for a Bible study. They'll mock you for that. Death in Egypt, Christians are killed and churches have been torched. In Western Kenya, 4 people were killed this week in their home during a Bible study. In a more bloody and huge scale, the persistent attacks by ISIS are very much in our thoughts. Hatred, we read. Well, you can find that, actually, at the school gates, can't you? At work, even in your own family, just for trusting in Christ, or even outrageously daring to argue that there may be something wrong with gay marriage. People will hate you. And then there's betrayal from within. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So many will turn away from the faith altogether because they've been deceived by false prophets. And many will turn away and hate each other because wickedness abounds. Just as it was back then, it is today. People turn away from the faith, betray each other as believers. If we allow the distress of these last days to overcome us, that will happen more and more. We'll give in to the persecution and hatred around us. And so finally Jesus says, stand firm to the end. Verse 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And what will it look like then to stand firm? Look on to the next verse. How will we stand against persecution from without, betrayal from within? Answer verse 14, keep preaching the gospel to one another and to the watching world. That gospel of grace, God's love that we don't deserve, where our sins are forgiven, and so of course we forgive others, we live that out. So in these last days, stand firm and have confidence that even when the distress is increasing, we should do our work and reach across the world to tell all nations the gospel. Now, while verses 4 to 28 describe the whole period between his ascension and his return, verses 15 to 21 describe one period that will be particularly awful. And it's a period for us that's already taken place. In verse 15 to 21, Jesus was telling his disciples of what was to come. It's happened. It was the war in AD 57 to 63 of the Romans against the Jews and the desolation and destruction of the temple in AD 70. And he says, so verse 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. The people of Daniel's day would have understood it when they had some unholy thing stood up in their temple, desecrating their worship. They understood what was going on. When that happens again, and it will, those resting won't have time to pick up their valuables. Let no one go back to pick up his cloak. When you see a similar act of desecration defacing the worship of the people, that's your sign to flee, because the Roman army is coming. And of course, it was the worst. It's always the worst for refugees. Horrid for pregnant women or nursing mothers. Or if it's winter. Or if it's the Sabbath with shops closed and no possibility of buying food. Great distress. Verse 21, unequaled, it says. This one-off event, the destruction of Jerusalem and the laying waste of the temple, took place in the last days. And those are the days in which we are still living. It's possible to read historical accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem and hear of utter atrocities, worse than anything ISIS has done here in our day. They are awful. Now, thankfully, Jesus has some words of comfort to pass on. If those days hadn't been cut short, no one would have survived. But God did see fit to curtail those days. For the sake of evangelism, the gospel being preached to the whole world. This time of distress, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, the persecution will be cut short, otherwise no one would survive. So we can look forward to the return of Christ without having to predict when it'll be. We'll come to more of this next week. Don't believe those who claim to know. Harold Camping, he said, September 1994. Which came and went. So he then said, 21st of May 2011, which came and went. So he then said, 21st of October 2011, which came and went. And his website says, I have no more information on the matter. Although do check my website. He doesn't know. We don't know. So we don't need to try and predict when it'll be. And we can be relieved of the burden of having to worry about when it might happen. Don't be deceived. Don't be distressed. Do stand firm in your faithful witness of the gospel to the world. And I want to say to finish, the way we think about the future isn't irrelevant or far-off nonsense. Not worth thinking about. It's impossible to be sure about anyway. No, it's vitally important because what we think about the future changes the way we live in the present, doesn't it? Let me show you that that's true for everybody, whether you think it isn't or isn't. Think about the work you do. You go to work in the week because you believe the company you work for will keep its word in the future and pay you at the end of the month. If you didn't think they would, you wouldn't go, would you? Or take homework. You get it done because you know an assessment is coming, a moment when you'll be asked to hand it in, and you don't want to have nothing to show for it. Or you plan a holiday. You book somewhere to go in the summer. You make plans, you save up, and you get in the car and you drive, expecting the place to be ready for you because somebody has said it would be in the future. We do it all the time. We live now in the light of the future. We can't help it, and every single one of us is actually doing the same about the end of time. The way we live now shows what we think about what is going to happen at the end. You could turn it round. What you think about the end is evident in the way you live now, in the way you relate to Jesus. If you think Jesus is coming back, your lives now will be lived in the confident hope that you won't be distracted or deceived by false prophets or the distress of suffering or persecution, but you will, in his strength, stand firm today until he comes. That's where you'll pin your hope. But if you don't believe Jesus is coming back, then the distress and the suffering in this present age will loom very large in your eyes. And trying to be shot of those things will be your constant goal. And you'll be very distracted from the task that really matters. You'll have little or no interest in the gospel and its proclamation to the world at all. You'll have no gospel that you'll think worth sharing, and no testimony you think worth giving to the nations. You will be living for the present and the visible. And you may be able to pull it off somewhat. Comfort will look attractive. Money may be the means where you'll be able to buy some things. But it's very short-lived, says Jesus, just as it was for Jerusalem. Only 35 years on from his conversation with his disciples, that temple would be torn down, stone from stone. Everything they'd pinned their hopes on, if they'd left it in the temple, would have been destroyed. They needed to transfer their hope. So let's not let anyone deceive us with flash talk about the end. Jesus has told us he will come, people will come and try and deceive us. We aren't to believe any of them. Let's not be distressed by the turbulent headlines, the horrific wars, the natural disasters. Jesus says they must come like birth pangs before a birth. They are a signal that the end is coming, but they aren't actually the end. And let's stand firm in the gospel we've believed. All nations need to hear that the gospel is true and to trust in Christ. And if you have not done that yet, praise God he's given you another day to do it. Are you ready? If you have believed the gospel, will you play your part in testifying to Jesus, in living it out and holding on to the truth? That's the task in hand that really matters. There'll be more to come. But let's stop there and offer an opportunity for people to respond or ask a question or say something by way of application that might be helpful. We'll bring a microphone around if there are. Stu, thank you, at the front.
It's just to sort of make a point along the lines of application, because it's very easy for us, isn't it, to sort of look at people like David, whoever, and sort of laugh at them. But I actually think this is, I mean, you have said that it's very serious, but I think it is actually very serious. And I think that the context here is different from our own context. These people were principally being persecuted and things were hard. And, of course, that can happen for us. We can be very sick, we can be very poor, we can be, you know, in great need for whatever reason, and it may well be persecution. But I think it's really worth noticing a couple of things, that the suffering is such that the love of most will grow cold. And sometimes I think if we're suffering so much, you know, our love for God grows cold because we think, well, where is God in this? Why isn't he helping me out? Why am I suffering in this way? And then look at that, the false price Christ come, and they perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. So the temptation when we're suffering like that is to look for someone who will give us an answer, who will give us healing, who will give us wealth, who will give us some solution out of our problem. And if that person comes along, they might even have false, miraculous powers, and it becomes incredibly tempting. And so I think, you know, there is a real warning for us here. If we're in that situation where we're in desperate need, it isn't actually to go to the false Christ. Our love may grow cold, but persevere to the end. And I think for someone in Syria right now, these words would be like gold dust. For us, it's not so relevant, but I guess we've got to treasure them up somewhere, because the day will come when we do need to heed these words and persevere. So I just want to try and bring that home a little
bit. That's really helpful. Stu, thank you. Okay, let me pray for us. Let's have conversation after the service about things that we might be tempted to invest in or to believe can save us from our distress that aren't Jesus. Thank you for this timely warning. We praise you, Lord, for giving us words like this at this time that we might be warned and prepared. And perhaps even to look inside and recognize that we are trusting in something other than Jesus. Please grant us repentance, if that's the case, forgiveness, and grace that we might live in the light of what we have read here. We pray we would be armed for conversations about the end every time a disaster movie comes out. Please encourage us to have words to say about a true hope in what we know about the future because Jesus has revealed it. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.